When we give money to God's work, the Bible teaches we're to do it with cheerfulness. Imagine that. God cares about our willingness to release our personal resources, but He's keenly interested in our spirit when doing so. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. And in the original language, that word cheerful means hilarity. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical teaching series called Hilarious Generosity. In this next study, it's our goal to truly understand that, yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Chuck begins with prayer.
How faithful you are, our Father, to change the times and the seasons. How good you are to us to give us breath in our lungs, the pulse beat in our hearts, minds and brains that are active, eyes that see, ears that hear, tongues that make it possible for us to speak, hands to move in our work and feet to take us to where we're going. How good you are to us, Lord, in every way. Teach us, our Father, through your constant giving, the value of our learning the same from you. Make this a very special time of growing and learning together. And I pray that you will create within us an enormous spirit of generosity and heartfelt delight in participating in this way. May we be a model in the years to come of a church that understands needs and responds to meet them. So bless this series, I pray, and use it effectively in all our lives, beginning with mine. Remind us again and again, Lord, that apart from your grace, we cannot continue. So we lean hard upon that. May it come through loudly and clearly as we walk with you and obey you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck titled, A Needed Return to Joyful Generosity.
You know, there are sayings of Jesus that kind of quietly appear and then slip away. And because they're not something we can locate in one of the Gospels or some other part of the Bible, we tend not to connect them to the Bible. For example, we have a saying, it's better to give than to receive. And we pass that along to the children when we rear them and to one another when giving is difficult. And you may not know it, but that is a saying of Jesus that appears in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Being a generous person is far more fulfilling, and I might add rewarding, than being a selfish person. Now, turn from Acts 20, verse 35, over to this seventh verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The background of this verse is in a context of two full chapters where the Apostle Paul, who writes the letter to the people of Corinth, is stirring them up, is reminding them, a good word would be encouraging them to complete something they said a year ago that they would do. So Paul writes to these prosperous believers in Corinth, And he reminds them of a commitment they made a year earlier, that they wanted to give an offering to the church in Jerusalem and let that be an encouragement to those believers who really were fighting for survival. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, you must decide, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. You will find that a good place to start is with a tithe. A 10% going to the Lord is a fair amount. It's the one mentioned often in the Old Testament, but you're free to go beyond that. But that's a good starting point. You have to determine how much you should give. Now read on. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, it's not just your money. Let's make it very clear. You who give your time to some phase of the work of the Lord, you get the great benefit, the great hilarious joy of giving of your time. It would include giving of our giftedness. If you happen to be gifted in music, when you give your gift of music, then you are blessed, you're encouraged. Certainly would include our possessions, our money, compassion, and other things. Someone has written, anything we give, money, time, talent, service, can be pulled from us like stubborn weeds, or we can let them blossom naturally from a joyful heart. And that's so true. He loves it when he sees that kind of hilarious response on our part. And so to illustrate that, go back to the book of Exodus and find chapter 25. Exodus 25. So here we are, chapter 25, in the middle of the wilderness, and the Lord is going to reveal to the leader, Moses, his plan for a place of worship. It'll be a temporary house of worship that will be carried along with the people on the journey toward the promised land. They've left Egypt. They're going toward Canaan. And along the way, the Lord says, I want to have a place where the people can meet with me as they worship me. So that's what chapter 25 begins to talk about. Naturally, that will take offerings. Look at this. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Look at that. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, but whose hearts are moved to offer their offerings. Here's a list of sacred offerings you may accept from them. And if you read on, I won't, but if you were to read on through the rest of verse 3, all the way down through verse 7, you'll read all kinds of things that they had with them. Now, wait a minute. They're in the middle of the wilderness. They have just recently left Egypt, and they've got all of these things with them. Where'd they get them? They ripped off the Egyptians. That's where they got them. When they took off, they took things with them. Of course. And so along the way, they've got all of these things. The Lord knew exactly what he had in mind. He didn't tell Moses. But when they took those things from Egypt, in the back of the Lord's mind was, I've got a plan. He always does. And now he's saying, this is where I want them to use those gifts. So tell them, as they're moved in their hearts to give from what they have. Now go to chapter 35. Okay, let's go from 25 to 35 and verse 5. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those, look at this, with generous hearts, present the following gifts to the Lord. And there he goes. He names them again, different ones and some of the same. let them give those gifts to me. And you can read down through verse 10. You will see there were those. In verse 10, please notice, come all of you who are gifted craftsmen. So these are people who give of their talent, their ability to do the work of craftsmen, construct everything the Lord has commanded. He tells them how to build this house of worship in the wilderness called the tabernacle. Okay? Look at 35 verse 20. So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. Please observe. While in their tents, they determined what they should give. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. Ties in with the principle of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Not grudgingly or of necessity, they are moved to give. Verse 22, both men and women came, all whose hearts are willing. Verse 23, all those who own the following items willingly brought them. Verse 29, so the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work the Lord had given them through Moses. So you see it over and over, willingly, willingly, all who were eager, those who were happy to do so. And there's a sense of hilarity wrapped around it. Now look at 36, beginning at verse 1. The Lord has gifted Bezalel and Aholiab and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and ability to perform any task. Verse 2, Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and all the others who were specially gifted and were eager to get to work. If you love to work with your hands, you'll identify with those two men. They are craftsmen who worked with their hands, whom the Lord used in the building of the tabernacle. Look at the end of verse 3. The people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working in the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and they reported. Now here you're going to read something amazing. The people have given more than enough. Look at that. The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do. Now look at Moses' response. Moses gave the command. This message was sent throughout the camp. Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. Let me see one hand of anybody who ever heard a preacher say that. You don't hear us say that. Why? Because we rarely have enough. But he's saying here, we've got enough. Stop them. We don't need more onyx. We don't need more gold. We don't need more bronze. We've got plenty to work with. We don't need any more. And so look at this. The people stopped bringing their offerings. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. I just love that statement, more than enough. What a pleasure it is, and on occasion, I was facetious earlier. Every once in a while, we'll say that's more than enough. We took an offering for the needs for our special needs children and young adults, and we needed equipment for the outside. You may recall, as I remember, we needed around $45,000-$50,000. And you didn't stop giving till you gave over $100,000. It took me a while to say that's enough, but I did finally say that. Those aren't words I'm used to using, and so now I'm having fun with you. That brought me to tears. When I was in my study and somebody brought a note to me and said, are you aware of what our church has given? I thought immediately of Exodus 36. It's more than enough. You are often models of that. What you are not models of is regular giving to the regular offerings at the church. And you may think all the needs are met because I don't harass you. You go to many churches and you're constantly, constantly cornered, told you need to give, you need to increase your gift, you need to give more and more. And here, we're careful not to go there, but I probably have gone too far in the other direction. And I owe you an apology. Some of you are reluctant to call it an apology, but I mean it sincerely. My responsibility is to prompt you to do what the Lord is leading you to do, not to hold you back. And I believe if we gave as fully as we're capable of giving, I could say rather often, that's enough. And I would say that when we come to the place that we are in that kind of abundance. Now, it isn't only money, as we said earlier. Turn from Exodus to Nehemiah, okay? Whip over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who leads the project for rebuilding a wall around the city of the old city of Jerusalem to protect it. When they got back after they'd been in exile, there was not a wall. It had been torn down, and the enemy was able to come in and go out and had access to the city. So a city needed walls. Just like your house needs the doors and locks, a city in ancient days needed a wall and gates that were guarded. So there is no wall. So Nehemiah writes this book that tells the story of how God led him to lead in the building of a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And chapter 2, verse 15, picks up the story. Though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I'd been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans and had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, anyone else in the administration. And now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Now look at the statement. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. He's talking to people who are not stonemasons, people who have not worked with their hands for the most part. And he's telling them, let's give this as an offering to the Lord. Let's learn that ability to do it, and let's work together and lay those stones. He told him, verse 18, I told him about how gracious the hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. Look at this response. Yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Project was not without its problems and without those who didn't want it built, but you get to chapter 4, verse 6, and you reach a milestone. See Nehemiah 4, 6, at last the wall was completed to half its height. So Nehemiah's telling us about the building of the wall. It's come halfway up. Why was it true? Because the people had worked with enthusiasm. There was no grudging giving. There was no reluctance. They wanted to build that wall. They wanted their city protected. Now go from there to chapter 6, verse 15. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. And of course, when the enemy saw it, they were frightened, and that's another story I'll not get into. I want you to see the rejoicing that follows. Chapter 12, verse 27. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. Look closely. They were to take part in the joyous occasion. Note the word. The joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. So they came and they brought the singers and they rejoiced over the accomplishment that God had made possible. Look at verse 40. There were two choirs that were giving thanks and then proceeded to the temple of God where they took their places. And Nehemiah went with them. Look at verse 43. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. Isn't that a wonderful example? We saw it in Exodus where they built the tabernacle and the people had a desire to give and they gave of the possessions they'd gotten out of Egypt. And here they have the desire to build a wall and they give of their time and energy. And in 52 days they build the wall and not long afterwards they celebrate the accomplishment of that. Look in the New Testament. And I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 2. And you're going to look at an example you probably haven't thought would represent joy, but it did, even though I've never seen a Christmas card that shows their faces smiling. Matthew chapter 2 is the story of the Magi, the wise men from the east. We don't know if there were three of them or eight of them or 12 or whatever, because they brought three gifts. We think of them as the three wise men. There may have been more. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some of the men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Look at verse 10. Skip the other part and go to verse 10. "When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." There it is. They saw the star, and they're filled with joy. "They entered the house and they saw the child with the mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." It's a whole festive setting where they're doing it with joy. And every picture we've ever seen of the wise men, they look like they're eating corn cob through a picket fence.
Gold, frankincense, myrrh.
But they're rejoicing. They're doing a Persian jig or something like that. You know, they're delighted in the fact that the star led them to the child and they had the opportunity to worship with their gifts that they had brought. We don't know what it was worth, but they were in some ways invaluable. If you take the time to trace gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you'll see a reason for each of the three given. And they, whether they knew the details of that or not, knew that that's what they had and that's what they wished to give.
You're listening to Insight for Living. We're midway through a message from Chuck Swindoll, and he titled it, "A Needed Return to Joyful Generosity." Stay with us because we'll hear an important update from Chuck in just a few minutes. First, many are asking about Chuck's study in Revelation. Well, we're taking a temporary pause on that teaching series, but it'll resume in just a few short weeks. This might be a good time for you to request the brand new workbooks that coincide with the study in Revelation. They're spiral bound, and these Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbooks are designed to lay flat so you can take personal notes. Right now, Acts 1 and 2 of the Revelation series are available. To purchase these printed workbooks for Searching the Scriptures in Revelation, go to insight.org/offer or call us at 800-772-8888. And then before I turn things over to Chuck, we'd like to say thank you to all those who generously support Insight for Living with voluntary gifts. Your donation has a profound spiritual impact. Remember the first time you started listening to Insight for Living? Remember the way you began to grow spiritually when you discovered the power of God's Word? Well, those same moments are happening every day to people all around the world who engage with these daily programs. And they're made possible by people just like you. Thanks so much for standing with us. We know that many of you have been listening to Insight for Living for 10, 20, 30 years and more. And now, here's Chuck.
We're on the verge of reaching a very significant date in our ministry's history. We're completing 45 years of serving the message of Christ to the world. Started back in 1979, and here we are in 2024, and our fiscal year ends the last day of June of this year. Since our beginning, we've always relied on the Lord's leading to support the work of this ministry. We have no grant. We have no denominational background that we can fall back on, no
rich group of people that we can call on, though there are some who give sizable gifts, many support us with smaller gifts, regular gifts. And often some wait until the very end of our fiscal year, and then they give their gift at that time. That may be your style. And there may be some of you who have benefited from our ministry for some time, but you've never sent in a gift. So let me tell you the importance of your donation. Without the giving of God's people, there cannot be Insight for Living Ministries. We can't continue without the faithful support of people just like you. As you look back over your spiritual growth, if Insight for Living has played a part in that, perhaps even a major role in that, we would love to receive from you your gratitude type gift that says, thank you for all that you've provided for me. Here's my gift to you. Use it, and may God bless you as you continue on in your work. We plan to continue on. So let me say in advance, thank you. If you're already a giver and you faithfully provide monthly gifts to us, thank you for that. You'll never know how much that means to us and the planning that we have put into our ministry.
Thanks, Chuck. And here's how to respond. If you prefer to send a personal check in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. If you prefer, you can give your donation by calling this number, 800-772-8888. Or it may be quicker and more efficient to simply give a gift online at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his practical study called Hilarious Generosity on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Needed Return to Joyful Generosity, was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.